2. Jonah chapter 2. Let's read in here the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon the holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to the vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord, and may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. As we continue our series in Jonah, we find ourselves in chapter 2, and the title for my sermon this evening is The Obstinate Prophet versus the Sovereignty of God. And this evening I'd like to tell you two true stories. One is beyond living memory, and it concerns a man called Jonah. The second true story happened only 5 years ago in 2013, and it concerns a man called Harrison. Both stories are true. Both involve praying men. Both involve a rescue. And both in the face of it seem hard to believe. However, the orchestrator of both rescues and the one who answered both prayers is the same God who hears and answers the heart cries of everyone who looks to Jesus Christ in faith for rescue. And so if you're all at sea this evening, if you're being tossed about by the circumstances of this life, if you're in desperate need of help, then I have some good news for you. Because God has something to say to you this evening. So let's begin with the most recent true story first, to help us see that what may appear impossible is with God very possible. On the 28th of May 2013, deep sea divers were attempting to recover the bodies of the crew from a sunken wreckage of a Nigerian tugboat. This vessel had sunk 3 days earlier to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. As the divers made their way through the sunken shipwreck, they came across what can only be described as a miracle. Harrison O'Kenny, the ship's cook, was alive. Somehow, he had survived in the pitch dark, in freezing temperatures at the bottom of the ocean, entombed in an air pocket, in an upside-down shipwreck, without food or water, for 3 days. It's a miracle, and you can go online yourself. You can see it on YouTube. You can see and hear for yourselves the live footage of the shock and the amazement of the divers and the support team on the surface as they learn of the impossible. One of the 12 bodies they were looking for was alive. Harrison O'Kenny is the sole survivor of the Jaskon 4 tugboat, which sunk approximately 25 miles off of the coast of Nigeria on the 26th of May 2013. How did it all come about? Well, the weather had taken a turn for the worst, and the crew were abnormally anxious because of the high seas that were pounding their vessel. Harrison was in his cabin praying and reading Psalm 54. This is what he was praying. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer and give ear to the words of my mouth. Seasoned sailors on this ship were afraid. No sooner had Harrison left the cabin to use the toilet facilities than a massive wave hit the ship and it capsized. Immediately the lights went out and the vessel started to fill with water. Harrison found himself with three crewmen. One of them had his mobile phone and was using it as a torch as they tried to find a way of escaping from their sinking ship. Before the chance to do anything, the three men who were in front of Harrison were consumed by a wall of water. As he turned and tried to run away, he was overtaken and swept into a compartment, which the door was then forced shut behind. After what seemed like an age, Harrison found himself alone in the darkness. But somehow, he could breathe. He was in an air pocket. He could hear his shipmates shouting for help in other compartments as the vessel plummeted to the bottom of the ocean and hit the seabed. Harrison heard the glug, glug, glug of air being displaced with water and the voices of his crewmates being slowly drowned out. When Kenneth O'Kenny, Harrison's brother, heard that his brother's ship had sunk, he prayed, and this is what he said. God, if you can keep Jonah safe for 3 days and three nights, then I know that you can keep my brother safe and that he will survive from this incident. In recounting his experience as the ship capsized, Harrison O'Kenny said, I was right in the water. And I knew I was going to die. But the only thing I could put my hope, my trust and my confidence in was God. When he was finally rescued, Harrison didn't know it had been 3 days. In his own words, he said, I was just praying, praying, praying. Which is where we find ourselves in our second true story this evening in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Jonah is also at the bottom of the sea. He's in pitch dark, entombed in the belly of a whale. No food or water for 3 days, and he's praying, praying, praying. Of course, there's much we could say about our 10 verses today, but as you know, time constrains us to three observations. And so firstly, God hears Jonah's prayers in verse 1 and 2. God's obstinate prophet is praying for deliverance. But why did Jonah need to pray for deliverance in the first place? Well, it's because he disobeyed God and tried to run away. As if that were possible, as King David says in Psalm 139. In verse 7 we read, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. You see, God had told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against its wickedness. But instead, Jonah had done a runner towards Tarshish. Instead of going to the Assyrian capital city, to one of the most renowned pagan cities of that time and rebuking its inhabitants, Jonah joins Moses and says, here am I, Lord. Send somebody else. Jonah is not up for confronting 120,000 rebels on their own home turf. No, that's not for me, says Jonah. I'm for the off. I'm out of here. As far as Jonah was concerned, Israel was God's chosen people, and everyone else, including the people of Nineveh, were just a bunch of idolaters and a lot of God-hating sinners. Jonah could not believe that those people could ever deserve the Lord's love or his forgiveness. And friends, Jonah's mindset and heart attitude is a mirror which God holds up to us. And it helps us see that in many ways we can be just like Jonah. Because there are people who we think could never deserve God's love and forgiveness. And just like Jonah, there are Ninevites, there are people in our lives who we won't take God's message of salvation to. If that strikes a chord with you, let me simply say to you that you need to know that after much distress, Jonah actually repented. And God forgave him. He eventually went and told the people of Nineveh to repent. And to his dismay, they did. And God forgave them too. And friends, God would have us remember Jesus' words in Matthew 28. The famous Great Commission in verses 18 to 20, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," says Jesus. He says, "Therefore, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to obey all things that I have commanded you." And the best news of all of that is, you're not doing it on your own. "I will be with you always, even to the end of this age," said Jesus. And so here we see the great Christian commission. That's the mission of the church, to make God's glory known to our generation and our day. Just as Jonah was to make God's glory known to his generation in his day. In Jonah, we see what happens to us and to the church when we disobey God's instructions. Jonah put himself on a downward trajectory that led to some very unpleasant experiences. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the belly of the ship. And finally, he went down into the murky depths of the sea, into the belly of the whale. Down, down, down is the direction of our travel when we turn away from our God and his commandments found in the scripture. It was Jesus himself who said, "If you love me, if you love me, you'll obey my commands." Unless God intervenes in our life as he does in the lives of those of our two participants in our two stories, unless God arrests us in our folly as he did Jonah, we are heading for a lost and most likely hellish eternity. In concluding this first section, God hears Jonah's prayers for deliverance. And our text describes the consequences of what happens to one man, Jonah, who in his day tried to run away from God's great commission on his life. We learn that God hears the prayers of his people even when they're running away from him. God hears our prayers of repentance in the midst of the direst of circumstances, and even when it's because of our disobedience or our rebellion. But our text also stands as a warning to those of us who are trying to avoid God and the call of God on our lives. It's a warning to follow God's Holy Spirit leading found in the scriptures. and not to follow the folly of Jonah in abandoning God's plan for his life. Secondly, here we see that God answers Jonah's prayers in verse 3 through 8. God hears Jonah's prayer in verse 1 and 2. God answers Jonah's prayers in verses 3 through 8. And God answers Jonah's prayers in the midst of his suffering. Which begs the question, do we have a good theology of suffering that will help sustain us until we see God's deliverance in the midst of our own difficulties and suffering? And where are we going to get this theology of suffering from? John Newton, the famous converted slave ship captain and great 18th century Anglican evangelical minister, had a proper theology of suffering. As his friend John Ryland's wife lay dying, Newton wrote to him, telling him it was only God who could bring comfort and salvation in his suffering. And this is what he said. You and I are ministers. As such, how often have we commended the gospel to as the one thing that is needed, affording to those who truly believe it a balm for every wound, a cordial for every care. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon in his commentary on the Bible that notes that Jonah had evidently read his Bible. At least he had read Psalm 42, for he quotes it here in verse 3. As Spurgeon says, of course it is a blessed thing to have the Bible in our minds and in our hearts, so that wherever we may be, we have the Word of God inside us, and we don't have to look to a book. But here, said Spurgeon, is a man inside a fish with a book inside of him. And it's this book inside the man that brought the man out of the fish. When I was a young Christian, an old saint took me to one side and he said, Raymond, you only know God as well as you know his word. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that man was. That's never left me. Jonah's prayer had their origins in God's word. Why else is Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2 in the form of a psalm of thanksgiving to God? And it's these prayers that God hears. And it's these prayers that preserved Jonah's life. And therefore, it's God's word that teaches us a good theology of suffering. But that's only head knowledge. That's a theological idea. The hard lessons for us to learn are in real life, as we can see from Jonah's experience. For to be thrown into the sea in Jonah's day was, to all intents and purposes, a death sentence. And there's no greater faith tester than to be confronted with death. Jonah's sins had found him out. He couldn't hide from God. God's perfect justice had caught up with Jonah, and the wages of sin were going to be his death. As he plunged beneath the waves to a lost eternity, into the murky depths of black bleakness, Jonah was totally helpless. There was no coming back from this. Nothing short of a miracle was going to save Jonah. And friends, it was in that place of utter helplessness, that place of realization that if God doesn't act now, we're stuffed. It's in that very place of coming to the end of ourselves, which we find Jonah in the belly of the whale. And it's here, in this place of humbling, that Jonah repents and prays for deliverance. Although the word repentance isn't actually used, it's clearly implied in our text. To cry out in distress to God from the belly of a creature of the deep, in the knowledge that you've disobeyed your God, clearly demonstrates repentance. Repentance then forms part of our theology of suffering. As we have seen, it's only in the midst of the most unpleasant circumstances that Jonah and Harrison O'Kenny came to the end of themselves. Often God's humbling teaching material is not very palatable. It's not what we would choose for ourselves. In other words, we don't like God's teaching material that he uses to conform us into the image of his Son. It's not what we would choose for ourselves. And verses 3 through 6 are a dreadful illustration of what Jonah went through. It was not funny. To be trapped in the belly of a whale. To be trapped in the belly of a vessel. For 3 days, with no light, food, or sustenance. It's not funny. Jonah would not have chosen 3 nights in the unpleasant confines of the belly of the whale, any more than Harrison O'Kenny would have chosen the unpleasant confines of the belly of the ship for 3 days. But friends, it's in this place that God's love became evident. Because were it not for the unpleasant confines that both men found themselves in, they would have both perished. We see in the book of Jonah, God sent the storm and God sent the whale. And so we understand that God is absolutely in control of the circumstances that he uses to bring those he loves and those he has chosen to their senses. Harrison O'Kenny and Jonah both knew one thing in common, that their God was in total control and he can be absolutely trusted and relied upon. You see, a good theology of suffering helps us to grasp that God is doing something in the midst of all our suffering. Indeed, all things are working together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purposes. God is driving us to himself. He desires that we depend on him. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we look to him in the midst of our problems and suffering, when we take our eyes off ourselves and look to God. Jonah was in the worst of predicaments. In verses 4, 5 and 6, he sees himself as being driven out from God's sight. He's in a place of the dead. He's in Sheol. But he's still alive. If I may put it like this, he's in a living hell, a prison from which there's no escape. But Jonah recognized salvation was to be found out with himself. He looked away from himself, knowing that the only salvation that was possible would be from Almighty God. And it was only God who could help. It was only in the mercy of God that there lay any chance of salvation in Jonah's circumstances. And so what did Jonah do? He cried out from the bottom of the sea and from the bottom of his heart. And friends, I want to tell you, these are the kind of prayers that God hears and God answers. Look with me to verse 6, where Jonah prays, and he says, "But you, Lord my God, brought me up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you and your holy temple." And friends, this evening, God can bring us up, however low we may have gone. Though we feel at our lowest ebb, I want to tell you that God, in answer to our prayers, can bring us up again. If you're despairing, I encourage you to take heart and to be comforted by this true story of Jonah. God is dealing with us as he did with him, and perhaps we are consumed in our own lives by some kind of great whale. Well, I want to tell you, if that is your experience, that we have a God who's far greater than any problem that we need to overcome. We may be in treacherous waters too deep for us to handle, but there's an almighty God who brings us up from them. And here's the best news of all. He's only a prayer away. Firstly, God heard Jonah's prayer in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, God answers Jonah's prayer in the midst of his suffering in verses 3 through 8. And thirdly and finally, God saves Jonah through his prayers in verses 9 and 10. God hears, God answers, and God saves. Did God really need Jonah? Does God really need me or you? Well, the answer is no. God is self-sufficient. He's self-existent. He needs nothing from anyone. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere all the time. And none of us can escape his gaze. I'm telling you that God is sovereign. He's in control of all things, all the time. Of course, some of you are saying, "Oh, aye." Well, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God is the author of sin. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I am saying is God is absolutely in control of all things, and he doesn't need any favours or any help from us. Rather, God in his love and compassion has condescended. He's come down to have a relationship at our level. He's come down in the form of Jesus Christ to restore his creation to himself. The God of all creations chose by his own good pleasure to have a relationship with human beings that he has made in his own image. And of course, this relationship is available today. But it's only in God's terms. One of the terms is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And therefore, we are delighted to do what pleases him. And that's why it's a pleasure and a privilege to do God's will. We're not doing him any favours. He doesn't need us. But he chooses, because it so pleases him, to use the likes of us, such as we are, that he may be honoured and glorified. Jonah, in his arrogance, and maybe even in his ignorance, thought he knew better than God. Jonah thought he was in control of his own life. He thought he was the master of his own destiny. Well, we can see in our text where this kind of thinking gets us. Our text demonstrates that God's sovereignty is not some kind of theological construct or mythical idea of man. Friends, God is, and God is in charge of all things. I want you to think about this for a minute. If God is not God of all, then he's not God at all. An understanding of God's sovereignty helps us grasp that nothing happens but that it first so please God that it should come to pass. Harrison O'Kenny, after being in the belly of the shipwreck for some 60 hours, cried out to God, and this is what he said. He said, "God, your will be done. Whether I live or whether I die, your will be done. I've done all I can. I can do no more, he says. What a place to find yourself in. Jonah and Harrison O'Kenny were in pretty dire circumstances before they came to the end of themselves, before they recognised the absolute authority of God's sovereignty over their lives. And it's my prayer today that God will grant us the humility to learn from their experiences. I pray that we will be able to find for ourselves, we won't find ourselves in such circumstances, but that these guys found themselves in, but rather we would recognise and submit to the sovereignty of God over our lives, without God having to take us into near-death experiences. God does not abandon his plans to warn the people of Nineveh to stop living in rebellion to him, nor does he abandon his chosen instrument, Jonah, for that job. Instead, as one fine preacher recently said, God chose to humble one man so that he could save many. That was the case with Jonah, and that was the case with Jesus Christ. Jesus died to reconcile many sinners to God. Jesus redeems sinners from the penalty of sin, which, as we know, is death. The price Jesus paid to buy our freedom was the shedding of his blood on the cross. And it was his death in substitution for ours. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38 through 42 speaks of Jonah's experience to the Jews who, as you know, would have known our text. And Jesus uses the example of God's deliverance of Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days as an illustration of how God was going to provide a saviour for the world through Jesus Christ, through his own death, entombment and resurrection in 3 days. And friends, that's why it's to Jesus that we must look for our salvation. In the midst of us being tossed about in the sea of life, it's to Jesus Christ alone that our hope is to be found. In closing, Jonah knew all too well from the great personal experience in verse 8 that those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love. And perhaps today we're clinging to worthless idols. The idea that the position of influence or power that we may have in our workplace, in society, or even in our family, that will somehow make us to have a good and satisfying and fruitful life. Perhaps you think that wealth and good health will bring you lasting happiness and satisfaction. Well, Jonah demonstrates that when it really counts, there's only one way that leads to a satisfying and fruitful life. It's the way of faith, repentance, and obedience to God in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. When it became known that Harrison O'Kenny was alive, the personnel manager of the shipping company phoned his brother. And he said to him, your faith has saved your brother. He's alive and safe. Friends, the free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ is indeed eternal life. It's free. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Can't be bought with money. Can't be bought with good deeds, no matter how many we try. And perhaps you've never received this free gift from God. If that's you tonight, I want to plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ right now to cry out from the bottom of your heart as Jonah did, that he might save you from a lost eternity. It's a free gift, but as Jonah found out, when you follow God, it costs you everything, maybe even your life. No one is promising you an easy life this evening. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's the hardest and yet at the same time the best life humanly possible. And that's why we need to have a good understanding of God's sovereignty, because it teaches us a good theology of suffering. Can we say with Harrison O'Kenny, the only thing that I could put my hope, my trust and my confidence in is God? Can we say with Jonah in verses 9 and 10 that I will shout with a grateful praise. I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, it is to you we look in the midst of our difficulties. It is to you whom we trust for salvation alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you that you hear the prayers of sinners such as we are, that even in our rebellion, you can arrest us in our folly and restore us for your glory. Father, help us. Abide with us. Tarry for us. We need you, Lord, in every area of our lives. We ask that you would draw near to us now and always, because we ask it for your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.